So this morning we're actually going to begin a sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. So great series to start the new year. I don't know if you've ever watched those renovation shows. Occasionally we used to watch them, and when we lived in Gunnedah, I remember Judy had a great idea. We had a house on a couple of acres there and the garden was a real mess. So Judy decided that she'd ring one of those renovation shows, I think it was one on Channel 9 or something, and see if they would come and do a renovation show at our garden in Gunnedah. Sadly, they never came. But you know, I wouldn't have minded if one of those shows came. I could imagine myself on a tropical island there, program sending me away on all expenses paid, and coming back in the car and then unveiling this beautiful botanical garden there in Gunnedah. But as I mentioned, it didn't happen. Well, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, we find that God's people are in difficult circumstances, and they're indeed in need of a renovation rescue. The city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The walls have been taken down. Nebuchadnezzar had come in years and years before and he sacked the city, destroyed the temple, and God's people had been taken away to Babylon into captivity. And Jerusalem is in a mess. Jerusalem needs renovation. And God looks upon the world and he sees a man called Nehemiah who is a cupbearer to a foreign king. And when you read the story of Nehemiah, you understand that Nehemiah did a miraculous work under God in that he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days. If you study the background to the people of Israel, you'll know that in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. He called Abraham and he gave him a land. He promised that he would be a great nation, from him would be a great nation, that he would be a great blessing, that he would have a great name, and God gave him a great covenant. And you read about that in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said of the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." I believe that blessing or that promise there still holds today for the people of Israel. The nation of Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be a holy nation unto God, but we know that they were continually in rebellion. They disobeyed God and they fell into sin. As a result of their sin, what happened? The nation was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The Jews in the southern kingdom of Israel were taken to Babylon, and there they were there for 70 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 gives you some of that background. In exile, in Babylon, for all those years. What happened when they were in exile? The Persians conquered the Babylonians, and eventually the Persian king Cyrus issued a decree that the exiles should return and rebuild in Jerusalem. And then if you look at the exiles as they were returning, what happened was basically they returned in three waves. In Ezra 1-6, we're told of the first wave of Jews returning under the Zerubbabel, and that was in 538 BC, and another group returned under Joshua. Those people numbered close to 50,000. The foundation of the temple was laid shortly after their arrival. But if you read the book of Haggai, you understand what happened. The work of the temple, even though the foundation was laid, the work of the temple building stopped for 16 years. God then brought the prophets Haggai and Zechariah along to motivate the Jews to finish the temple. A second party returned with Ezra, and Ezra 7-10 tells their story. And they make spiritual and religious restoration and reform. The walls, though, are broken down, and the people were afflicted by their enemies. A third wave of God's people return in 445 BC with Nehemiah, and they rebuild the walls and the gates, but not many houses. Now that's the background to the book of Nehemiah. Now if we go and we look at Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a Jew born in exile, and he was a cupbearer, as I mentioned, to the Persian king. Cupbearer was a good job in some ways. You got to taste all the fancy food that was coming to the king's table. But there was a downside to it. The cupbearer's main job was to taste the fancy food in case the food was poisoned. That was the downside. Good eating, relatively good conditions living in the palace, but as always, there's can be disadvantages to jobs, and Nehemiah had that bit of a disadvantage. But as he was a cupbearer to the king, he got a call. The call actually came, as you find it, in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah's in the residence of the Persian king, and there he was visited by his people from Judah, which lived some 1,200 kilometres away. Look at Nehemiah 1 verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Shishulev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. The Lord brings these men from Judah into Nehemiah's presence, and that was a beginning of the call of God on Nehemiah's life. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have a call of God upon your life. All of us are individuals, all of us have different family situations, all of us have different work experiences, all have different friends in the community, all of us have different relatives. But all of us, if you're a believer, you have a call from God. It is to glorify the Lord in your life. It is also to take the gospel to a lost and broken world. There are two main calls. I should mention another one. Perhaps the most important call is to know God first. We are called to know him, and we are called also to proclaim him. We live in a broken world. And right now, God looks down on this broken world and he sees broken cities. In our broken cities, God sees broken lives. The gates of our cities are wide open to the enemy, as nations have moved away from God and his word, and we find that the moral and spiritual walls of our nation and of many nations throughout the world are broken down. The need of the hour today is men and women who, like Nehemiah, are concerned for the glory of God and who show a concern for others. Not only are our cities broken, but many of our churches are broken today. Many churches in Australia are like the temple in Jerusalem, surrounded by the remnants of a once beautiful building, of a work that God was doing on the earth, but they are now needing the desperate intervention of God for protection and revival and restoration. The need of the hour, I believe, is for men and women to hear God speaking to them, who see the need of our world, who see our broken society, and be willing to leave their comfort zones and serve God for his glory. Now, when you think about Nehemiah, he's in a top position. He's living in luxury. He has the confidence of the king, and he's surrounded by wealth. Despite all that, Nehemiah never forgot God's people. And Nehemiah never forgot God's city, the city of Jerusalem. When the people of Judah come, and he inquires with them about the city. I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, this is verse 2, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach, The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. He's concerned for the people of God when he hears what is happening. You know, when I think about Nehemiah, I think about Moses. The Bible says of Moses in Acts 7:22, it says, "And Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years of old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended them." There is Moses. He's in the palace. But he never forgot his people. His concern was for his people, and he was willing to suffer affliction for them. The Bible says of Moses, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Both Moses and Nehemiah had palace positions. They could have ignored God's will, but they didn't. They were both concerned for God's glory and for God's people. What about us? Are we concerned in the world that we live in for God's glory? Are we concerned for the Lord's bride, the church? Are we concerned for our nation? The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." We need, as believers, to be involved in the things that are eternal. Life is too short. Eternity is too long. Souls are too precious, and the gospel is too wonderful for us to be wasting our lives only serving a material world. Nehemiah had to look past his material world. He knew there was a spiritual world, and he had to go into battle for God. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Now, Jerusalem was meant to be a city of praise, but it was a city of peril in Nehemiah's day. Jerusalem was the place where God's temple had operated. Jerusalem was the city where God desired to meet with his people. And Jerusalem, I believe, was the city where God desired to witness to the nations. But as I mentioned, the city is in ruin. What about our own country? Do you see that our own country is in ruins? Do you see that our own country needs God's people actually to do something about the situation that we're in? This nation is in captivity. It's in captivity to gross immorality. This nation is in captivity to the philosophies of this world. The children of our nation right now are in captivity to the anti-God brainwashing of the media. Our nation is under attack by the influence of evolution. Years ago, the majority of Australian children had a notion, even if their parents didn't take them to church, but the majority of Australian children had a notion that there was a God who was a creator. Not so today. Kids in the nation today have no sense of accountability to a creator God, because to many of them there is no creator God. This nation is in captivity to a smorgasbord of false religions today. Isaiah 43:11, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour." Do we believe that? Does our nation believe that now? Sadly, the nation doesn't at large. Our nations and other nations of the world are under attack today by the influences of Islam. Why should you and I fund Islam when we go to the supermarkets? Why is Vega Cheese paying a tax to Islam for halal certification? Why is Dairy Farmers, Devondale, Harris Farm, Home Brand and Coles paying a tax to Islam on milk with halal certification? Why is Tip Top paying Tip Top dollars for halal certification on its bread products? Why is Kellogg's and Uncle Toby's paying a tax to Islam on its products with halal certification? Why is Cadbury Chocolates, Mars Bars and Nestles doing the same? Does PK chewing gum really need to be halal certified? Why is Byatta and Steggles Chickens all going by the way of halal certification? With the government's acknowledgement, Australians are increasingly being forced to fund Islam on numerous everyday products in the supermarkets. Our nation is going downhill. We were once a nation where many acknowledged the God of the Bible, but now we're being led into captivity by false philosophies and false gods and false prophets and even false morality today. What was once was wrong is now considered right, and what once was right is now considered wrong in the nation of Australia. Romans talks to us about this. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, the Bible says. Our nation's in spiritual ruins. The nation's children are in spiritual ruins. But we, like Nehemiah, need to have a concern for our nation and what is happening. We need to pray for this nation, and we need to go to this nation with the power of God's word. We need to pray for revival and a restoration of the ruins. We were once a great nation. We were once a nation where many people acknowledged God. We were once a nation where people knew that the only Saviour was the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote in the King James, it's a great message here, he said in Psalm 85, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our lands. We need to have a desire that glory would once again dwell in the land of Australia, as people acknowledge the one true God and the one true Saviour in the Lord Jesus. Nehemiah 1 verse 4, so it was when I heard these words, that's the words of the people in distress, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah, hearing about this distress, is moved to action. What are his actions? His actions are to weep and mourn and fast and pray for his people. Psalm 126 that says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. You might say that Nehemiah agonized before he organized. He agonized in prayer and then he got organized. He goes before the king, but before he goes before the king, he goes before the King of Kings, the Lord of all heaven and earth, in tears and in prayers. Oswald J. Smith says, prayer moves the arm that moves the world. Nehemiah had a huge engineering task before him in building the wall, but he had to go to heaven before he undertook the task. Go to heaven in prayer, he went. And I believe before God can begin an outer work for his glory, As in the book of Nehemiah, he needs to begin an inner work in his people. Nehemiah began with God before he began the work. Nehemiah was a spiritual man. He knew God intimately. We know that by how he prayed. And permeating through his prayers was the word of God. Verse 5, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." Had a great concern. We've seen here that Nehemiah had a call from God. He had a concern for his people. And now we see that Nehemiah has a confession. Look at that in verse 6. "Please let your ear be attentive and your words and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." Here we see that Nehemiah confesses the sin of his people. He confesses his own sins, the sins of his fathers, and as I mentioned, acknowledges his own personal sin. Our nation needs to get back to confessing to the Lord. Our churches need to get back to confessing to the Lord that we have sinned, our fathers have sinned. Our nation is in sin. Our nation is in ruins and it needs restoration, and only God can restore it, but we need to come owning up to our failure. You heard about Pastor Joe Wright, I'm sure, in maybe 1996, if you remember what happened. He was to deliver a prayer in the Kansas House of Representatives in the United States. Some people were absolutely shocked, some were appalled, and some were so overjoyed at Pastor Wright's prayer. This is what he said. "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance." I think Pastor Wright was a modern day Nehemiah. "Lord, we know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honoured values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free." There were those that did not know God or did not want to know God that were appalled that he would pray that in public. And there were Christians that rejoiced because Pastor Wright there hit it on the head of what was happening to his nation in 1996. Nehemiah confessed the sin of his nation, and Nehemiah confessed his personal sin, and so should we. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 41 says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, we see that Nehemiah had a great concern. We see there Nehemiah's confession. And lastly, I just want you to see Nehemiah's confidence. Nehemiah had a great perspective on God. He knew the character of God. Nehemiah knew God as the Lord of heaven. He knew God was great and awesome. He knew God was a God that would keep his promises. He knew God was a God that was a God of mercy. He knew that God would gather his people back to the land. He knew God as a redeemer, and he knew that God was one who had great power. Look at verse 5. Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you. You know, Nehemiah, as I mentioned, reminds me of Moses, but Nehemiah also reminds me of the Lord Jesus. Nehemiah's nation was broken, and this world is broken. Nehemiah left the comforts of the palace for the ruins of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus left the comforts of heaven for a world in ruins that needs forgiveness and restoration and redemption. Nehemiah was willing to pay the price for the restoration of God's glory and God's people in the land. And the Lord Jesus was willing to pay the price at Calvary for restoration and forgiveness for all those that would come to him. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Jesus, people once again saw God's glory amongst the world of men. Our nation needs men and women that see the need in the hour and will pay the cost to see God's glory again visit this land. Now these are your servants and your people, he says, verse 10, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer.